Genesis 30. Previously, we observed, and in the words of a commentator, quote, Laban deceived Jacob and gave him Leah instead. Laban's was a dirty trick, and his, we soon discover, was a dysfunctional family. But Jacob proved he fit right in. For it was not long until he and his wife were bickering, until he was falling into bed with his housemaids, and until Rachel and Leah were at each other's throats and bartering for sex. Jacob's family was one giant mess. Pride, greed, deceit, jealousy, sexual immorality, and spite. Sounds a lot like the modern family, doesn't it? End quote. We noticed and talked about Jacob's children by Leah, verses 31 through 35, and then Jacob's children with Rachel through Bilhah. Verses 1 through 8 in chapter 30. And then Jacob's children with Leah through Zilpah. I know it's getting confusing. And that we saw in verses 9 through 13. Then we paused and iterated that polygamy is a big no-no. And we gave you a few reasons for that. Number one, polygamy is not God's design for human marriage. Polygamy is bad because Christ affirmed or reaffirmed God's original intention in Matthew 19:4, noting that God created one male and one female and joined them in marriage. Polygamy is bad because the New Testament stresses that each man should have his own wife and that let each woman have her own husband. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And polygamy is bad because polygamy is first mentioned in the context of a society in rebellion against God, where the murderer Lamech took for himself two wives. We see that as early as Genesis chapter 4. And polygamy is a big no-no because God repeatedly warned polygamists of the consequences of their actions, lest their hearts turn away from God. And polygamy is bad because every polygamist in the Bible, including King David and King Solomon, and might I add Abraham himself, paid dearly for his sins. And number seven, because God hates polygamy as he hates divorce, since or because it destroys his ideal for the family. And then we noticed and observed the transaction with the mandrakes still here in chapter 30, verses 14 through 21. And I don't know if Jacob realized it by now, but Just as Jacob purchased the birthright for a pot of stew, and immediately we think of a food motif, a pot of stew, he purchased the birthright from Esau using a pot of stew, so also Leah purchased the right to more children by Jacob with the mandrakes of her son, Reuben. And then we observed that God manifested his power in verses 22 through 24. And again, I don't know if Jacob realized it or not at this early stage of his being multiplied, but here is God manifesting his power to him. God manifesting his power to Jacob's family. God manifests his almightiness. And listen to this. Through all this human drama, God's grace is seen all over the passage of Scripture that we read. God's purity is also seen here. His inculpability through all of this human drama and through all of this human manifestations of sin, sinful nature. Nowhere in the narrative do we see Moses hint at the culpability of God. He remains pure. He is holy. So today we are in Genesis chapter 30, the last portion of this chapter, beginning in verse 25. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. Verse 27, and Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. And he said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little which thou hast before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming. And now, when shall I provide for mine own house also? And he, Laban, said, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats. And of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. And Laban said, behold, I would it might be according to thy word. And he, that is Laban, removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he sat 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar and of the hazel and chestnut tree, and pilled white streaks in them, and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had pilled before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods, and brought forth cattle ring-straked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the ringstraked and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not unto Laban's cattle. And it came to pass when soever the stronger cattle did conceive that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maid servants and men servants and camels and donkeys. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Okay, let me give you the outline now, so that we could have a greater understanding of what is going on here. I'm going to give you the summary of the seven acts here in this narrative that we just read. Number one, we see Jacob asking Laban to return to Beersheba. We see that in verses 25 and 26. And then Laban says, will you please stay with me because you have been used by God to bless me. That is in verses 27 and 28. And then Jacob says, well, you know, father-in-law, Uncle Laban, I've done these many years. I've worked for you at least 14 years. And now God has blessed you because of me. And so he recalls his years with his uncle, verses 29 and 30. And then Jacob relents and decides to, okay, I will stay, verses 31 through 33. And Laban agrees with Jacob's proposal in verse 34, but Laban still does not trust Jacob, and so he puts distance between himself and Jacob, verses 35 through 36. And lastly, we see Jacob increasing in so much wealth that he had to hire more maidservants and male servants and the help of camels and donkeys in this business that is so increasing for him. All right? So that is a help for you and me as we navigate through this passage of Scripture. So, now that you have that on your mind, let me go back to number one, where Jacob asks Laban to return. I was telling you last week that Jacob was headstrong in his ways. Jacob, you took it upon yourself to love and marry Rachel. Laban, out of his deceit too, swindled you, tricked you, and gave you the not-so-beautiful Leah instead. Jacob, 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 you intended to produce seed through Rachel. I want Leah, God would seem to say, because it is through Leah that God multiplied Jacob. You've intended to produce seed through Rachel. Guess what? I have shut her womb. It is through Leah that I will bring the promised seed. Look at who Judah's mom is. Look at who Levi's mom is. Leah. And Judah is the predecessor of King David, who was the predecessor of King Jesus. Jacob's resolution to return home at his own risk is to be explained from his excessive joy at Joseph's birth. Can you see that in the passage? Now that Rachel finally has a son, I want to go back to Beersheba. And from his longing for home and for deliverance from the oppression of Laban, moreover, he seems to have considered Rachel's son as the principal messianic heir, and therefore must hasten to conduct him to the promised land, even at the peril of his life. Can you see Jacob still headstrong in his ways? We're not told yet that God did tell him it's time to go. We will see that later on in Genesis 31. Another statement about that first act. Jacob's request implies that Laban, as the head of the family, possessed control over his married daughters and their children who were included in Jacob's wages. Did you hear that? There's a problem here with Laban, isn't there? He is a controlling father. He is a controlling father-in-law. Fathers, let's be careful. What is God's principle for marriage? That a man leaves his parents and cleaves to his own wife. But what does Laban say? No, 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 no. You stay. You stay. And so that brings us to number two. Laban asks Jacob to stay. Let me say this. The words of Laban are that of a worldly person still. Some commentators say that this is a quote, a heathen expression, end quote. Why? For one thing, it is as Moses says it, Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. For another thing, Laban had an ulterior motive, and he wasn't too keen or too tactful about it, that he used flattery on Jacob for his own economic gains. Matthew Henry, the renowned commentator of the Bible, says this, quote, good men are blessings. Good men are blessings to the places where they live, even where they live meanly and obscurely, as Jacob in the field and Joseph in the prison. God often blesses bad men with outward mercies for the sake of their godly relations, though it is seldom that they have either the wit to see it or the grace to own it, as Laban did here, end quote. Which brings us to the third act. Jacob then recalls his years with Laban. I don't know about you, but you look at the conversation between Jacob and Laban here, it seems to me it is not a very good, healthy conversation. It is not a good, healthy conversation between a man and his father-in-law. Why? Because they're talking about their family like a business transaction. He heed the warning. Heed the warning. How easy it is to view our families this way. To view our churches this way. To view our whole lives this way, in terms of economic gain or loss. Take heed. Do you see life like this? How do you view life like this? In terms only of economic gains and losses? May God help us. We base our decisions on economic gains and losses. May God help us. Now, to view our whole lives this way, using and commanding people so that we can have our goals achieved, and then becoming frustrated and indignant when others don't do what we want them to do. This is a special danger, it seems, for fathers and church leaders, viewing our wives, our children, our members, as little assets meant to build our empires. So get a good look at how ugly it was in Jacob's life and resign your position as self-appointed CEO. Now, it brings us to the fourth act. And simply, Jacob relents and decides to stay with Laban, verses 31 through 33. And so Laban, seeing this is a very good economic gain for him, agrees with Jacob's proposal. All right? Look at verses 34 and following. Yes. Well, yes, you are correct. But he is thinking in terms of what? How am I going to provide my family if I leave without anything? Right? I mean, in the New Testament, we're told of the balance of that, which is he who does not provide for his own family is an infidel. Right? So he's thinking, okay, my father-in-law is not going to let me go. And he's not going to let me go with anything. So he probably realizes this and goes, okay, I've got to prepare for the future here. And so, yes, that observation is valid. But I think his is more of a good motive for it, a biblical motive, rather than Laban's worldly motive for it. Okay, very good. Now, let's look at verses 34 and following. Laban said, "Behold, I would it might be according to thy word." And notice, this guy is so tricky. I learned a new word today. It's called skullduggery, which means this guy is a deceit, a conniving, a trickster. So, look back here. I mean, step back here and realize what Jacob is proposing. All right? Jacob is proposing this, okay? So that we'll make sure that I'm not cheating you and you're not cheating me, this is what we're going to do. We're going to remove all the spotted and and speckled sheep, okay? For our purposes, let me just say this. Most of the sheep is what color? White. There are brown sheep, okay? So he says, remove all the brown sheep from the white sheep, okay? In that area, most of the goats were what? Black. So let's remove those spotted and speckled. Anything that's not black goat, let's remove them. All right? And Jacob says, those recessive traits of the sheep and goat, those will belong to me. And so that you don't accuse me of any stealing, and you can see it, it's black and white. You can see black goats, white sheep, those are yours. Clear? And Laban goes, yeah, that's very clear. Okay, that's very clear. But notice what he did here. Laban himself immediately goes to his flock and separates the brown sheep from the white sheep. And he separates the speckled and spotted from the black goats. And notice what he did with the speckled and the brown sheep, with the speckled and spotted goats. What did he do? He gave them to his sons. So Jacob started with zero. He tends the flock of Laban still. So he starts with all white sheep and all black goat. I mean, this is perfect description of a skullduggery dude, Laban. So he agrees with Jacob's proposal and then turns around and deceived him even still. All right, so keep that in mind. White sheep, black goats. Anything, recessive traits, will go to Jacob. The period of pregnancy also with sheep lasts about 5 months. So they may therefore lamb twice during the year. Herds were the liveliest and strongest in just before winter, autumn, after having enjoyed the good pasture during the summer, etc. On the contrary, herds are feeble after having just passed the winter. So this arrangement seemed to all be in Laban's favor, so he agreed with Jacob's proposal. But yet, Laban distrusts Jacob and so puts distance, 3 days' journey between Laban's sons and Jacob, and possibly Jacob's sons helping him in the shepherding of Laban's flock at this time. Now, lest we look into the schemes of Jacob as that with scientific merit, let me read to you what a commentator said about this. Quote, let's not stumble over Jacob's superstitious genetic research project. The Bible is not teaching that Jacob's superstition had any scientific validity. Only that Jacob thought it did. And that God supernaturally allowed Jacob's scheme to work. End quote. And we see that in other parts of Scripture. For example, the Phoenician mariners on the boat where Jonah slipped into to go into the very opposite direction where God wanted him to go. The tempest was sent by God, and so the mariners, what did they do? They casted lots. That was a superstition. That was a use of chance and fate. But God used that scheme to tell who the troublemaker was. All right, so let's not be bogged down about the whether or not there's any scientific validity here. But we also need to keep in mind, Jacob was a master shepherd. Even in Beersheba with Isaac and Rebekah, he was the homebody shepherd expert of all the sheep and goat. And by this time, he was probably in his 60s or 70s. And therefore, had a lot of knowledge about sheep and goats. Okay? Let me give you some information from a scientist himself, Dr. Henry M. Morris, to shed some light on the husbandry practices of Jacob at this time. Okay? And I have good reason to do that because all the husbandry experience I've had is to raise some pigs and chickens in the Philippines. We didn't have any sheep or... We had goats, but listen to what Henry Morris said. There are indeed certain factors which can become prenatal influences and which can determine to some degree the physical characteristics of the progeny. Though it is surely very unlikely that an external image can be transmitted through the visual apparatus to the brain, thence in some way as a signal to the DNA structure to specify certain characteristics to be triggered in the embryo. It is nevertheless true that certain chemicals can and do have a significant prenatal influence if they can reach the embryo or prior to conception, the DNA in the germ cells. It is possible that certain chemicals in the wood of these trees, peeled rods of which were actually in the water, which the flocks came to drink, were capable somehow of affecting the animals. If nothing else, water treated thus may have served as an aphrodisiac and fertility promoter among the cattle. At least one such chemical substance found in these trees have been used for such a purpose in both ancient and modern times. End quote. But it was Jacob himself who said that it was God who blessed him, not the scientific husbandry, whatever you call it, that he did. It was God who blessed him. It was God who had the power to open wombs or to shut wombs. And it was on him that Jacob trusted. I'm going to start with nothing, Laban, but I'm going to prove to you. I'm not going to steal from you. I'm going to prove to you that it is God who blessed me. Like you have said to me in the years that I've been with you, that you saw God blessing me, and that's why you wanted to keep me. I think you know by now what the point of the narrative is. The point of the narrative is to show that such blessing did not come from Jacob, nor did it come from Laban, nor did it come from the aphrodisiac schemes, nor did it come from the rods or the trees that were mixed in with the water in the water trough. Rather, it was a gift from God. Recall, as Abraham had rejected the offer of wealth from the king of Sodom. You remember that passage? King of Sodom. After that, Abraham helped him rescue the Sodomites from peril and from war. The king of Sodom wanted to offer him some goods, and Abraham said, I don't want anything. There's a parallel here in Jacob. Jacob says, I don't want anything. Jacob says to Laban, that is. So now Jacob refused to take anything from Laban. Although the writer, Moses, does not specifically state it within the narrative, the passage is surely to be read as an example of the Lord's promise in Genesis 28. What did the Lord promise Jacob? That he will be with him, that he will provide food for him, that he will indeed bless him. In other words, the narrator is developing here still a theme of God's faithfulness, reminding man, reminding Jacob, Jacob, you are right, you are correct to make a vow based on the promises that I gave you. By the way, in our getting of the idea that God is faithful, listen carefully now, because this will revolutionize your thinking. This will encourage you. Our getting of the idea that God is faithful, that God will do for us that which He promised to do for us. Okay? Let us not forget that we still have responsibilities. What do we mean by that? We get this idea that God is in control of everything. That He's going to do what He's going to do according to His holy will, and nothing, absolutely nothing, and no one else can prevent Him from doing so. Yes, that's a biblical doctrine. We hold on tight to that. We hold on very tight to that. That is a biblical doctrine. But let's not make a mistake that frees us from any responsibilities. Did Jacob stay in Bethel? No, he didn't. What did he do? He took one step over another to reach Haran. Why? Because that was his responsibility. Did Jacob set aside his charge to take a wife? No. He tenaciously and laboriously fulfilled his father Isaac's charge for him to take a wife. Did Jacob just lounge around or took an indefinite vacation from shepherding and working for his father-in-law, Uncle Laban? Laban? No. But in his mind, did he know that God was going to provide for him? Yes. And yet he did his responsibility. He used his natural science or knowledge of nature combined with prudence, a great power in his life. Herein, this narrative is the balance then of the doctrines of the sovereignty of God and human responsibility. And it's not this God helps those who help themselves. That's not a verse that you'll find in the Bible. It's not that. It is this. God will do what He said He will do, no matter what man may do to obey or disobey God, to scheme or to thwart God. It is this. It is man still is liable to give an account to God for his response, for his actions. It is response liability. It is action liability. It is response accountability. Somebody said this, quote, "Even though God is sovereign, all people everywhere are accountable to Him for everything they do, say, or think." End quote. The biblical teaching is that every single one of us is responsible to God for everything we do, everything we say, everything we think, and we will give an account to God for all of it. You say in your mind, but that's going to take a long time. There's billions of us. Don't worry. Eternity is a long time. What does the Old Testament say? Deuteronomy 24:16. The fathers shall not be put to death for their children. Neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. What is that? That's individual responsibility. What does Christ say in the New Testament? Matthew 12:36. That every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. What is that? That is individual responsibility. And it was individual response liability, individual response accountability, based on the sovereignty and control and the power of God. That brings us to the number seventh act here. Jacob increased in his wealth, verses 37 through 43. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to take it all in and think on these things and allow the Holy Spirit to apply many, many principles that we heard so far, and help us, give us the energy, the vitality to apply it in our lives. Oh Lord, we thank you for this hour. We thank you for the next coming. We give it to you because we've come here today to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.